Good morning, everybody. Thank you for that welcome. It's good to be here. So first time in this building. So it's a few years since I visited the church, but nice to see a few familiar faces, but quite a few new ones as well. So that's a good thing. So just to say a little bit about ourselves, my wife Helen is sitting over there. For those who don't know us, we've got two grown-up children now in their 20s. And Friday night I did a five-hour train journey down to Norwich, where our son lives, for a wedding suit fitting yesterday morning, and then a five-hour train journey back. So we're really excited about that. He's getting married in June. And then our daughter is in the Midlands, a smaller town called Bedford, both doing well with God. We moved to Bolton when they were very small, so it was over 20 years ago now. So I'm aware that some of you are not around from this area and some of you are not originally from this nation. So we used to live near London, 300 odd miles away. And I was part of the leadership of the church there, a bigger, more established church. And really quite out of the blue, quite suddenly, we felt God speak to us about moving up to Bolton. And so it was quite a shock, and I'm going to say a little bit about that as part of my story. But we've had lots of ups and lots of downs, but as we've been hearing already, God is faithful. And it's what I'm going to bring this morning is partly out of our experience, really. And so if you could put the first screen up for us, please. I want to talk about dealing with hurt and disappointment. And I believe this applies to every single one of us. Every one of us sometimes is disappointed. Every one of us sometimes feels hurt. And many of us, sadly, we carry around hurt. And the good news I've got for us today is that God can help us with that and God can change that. So the first thing I want to start with is about God. God is good. God is good all the time, okay? It's. Are we going to get a bit of response here? All the time, God is good, yes. It cannot be true that God is good on Tuesdays, Thursdays and Saturdays, but bad on the other days, okay? God is good all the time. He's a good father. He's not, as in so many fathers in our society today, an absent father. He's not even a passive father who just sort of sits around and doesn't really take much interest in his children. He is constantly a good father who's always looking out for our needs. He always wants the best for his children. So that has got to be our starting point as well as our end point. But we could then draw a false conclusion from this and think, okay, so if God is good, everything in life will be easy, won't it? Because God's for me, and God's powerful, and God's loved me, everything will just be smooth and painless. But that's not my experience, and I don't think that's your experience either. So, for example, when the Lord called us up here, it was the clearest thing that God has ever spoken to us in our lives. It was very, very clear. I haven't got time to explain how he spoke to us. So, and because I'd never had guidance as clear as that, I made this mistake. And I thought, well, I'm just going to be like surfing the wave now, you know, or like the song we sang. God will just part the waters of the Red Sea for us. And yes, you know, I'll get a job in Bolton. And the church, you know, within 12 months, we'll have 500 people in the church. You know, it wasn't like that. You know, just even the process of moving from the south to the north was really difficult. But what I want to talk about is in this context is my response to that, because I was quite ashamed, really, that I started questioning God's love for me. It wasn't intellectually, but it was like my heart sort of thought, oh, this is wrong. And I thought, oh, has God forgotten me? Or actually, I also thought, have I done something wrong and made God angry? Is that why it's not working out? So it brought an emotional response in me. And I could fast forward a little bit and about thinking about leading the church. Now, I know now the reason the Lord spoke so clearly that we were to move up to Bolton was because it was going to be so hard in the early years. And we needed something to hold on to. You know, when we questioned, why is this happening or why is this not happening? And honestly, I thought, I don't want to be doing this anymore. And we needed something to hold on to. And in my heart, I was trying to reconcile, how do these two things fit together? God has said things, and God is good, and yet I'm finding life hard. I'm struggling with this. Or just more recently, a couple of years ago, our daughter, who at the time was just turning 21, she was quite suddenly diagnosed with a very, very serious problem with her voice. And the specialist basically said she will lose her ability to speak. That was devastating for us. Now, as a very long story behind that, God graciously revealed actually like spiritual roots to this problem in our family, going back generations, that we were able to pray into. And it's hard to put a figure on it. I'd say she's now 90% better. But, you know, again, this was a shock. Hold on, we've been praying for our daughter, you know, since she was born. And Lord, she knows you and she's trusting you. So why is this happening? You know, there's confusion in life sometimes. We can't work it all out. And there's pain. And I know with yourselves, for those of you who've been around a little bit longer, I know some of the difficulties you've had in your own church. Church is people. There will always be some sort of difficulties in church because church is people. And you know, how can you work these things out? I'm an organized person, Helen will tell you. I like everything nice and neat in boxes. Life is not like that. And so what I want to talk about today is more talking about our response, our heart, because God is always interested in our heart. How do we reconcile the goodness of God with the problems that we find in life? There's got to be a way of matching those two things together. So if you could just go on to the next slide. You can't see it particularly well there, but see, in this part of my hand 2 weeks ago, that was very, very red and raw. So my advice is, if you ever have a church picnic, careful, because picnics are very dangerous, okay? We were just playing rounders in the park, and I was chasing a ball, and I tripped, and I fell straight onto tarmac. And just because of the light, you can't see it there, but it was very red and raw. And so the next morning, of course, I needed to go to the doctor. Well, the doctor actually advised me to go to the pharmacy. And the main thing they said is, oh, we want to give you a dressing for that wound because we mustn't let that get infected. And you understand that principle. So what I want to say is that when we've experienced confusion, hurt, disappointment, it's like a wound. It's something that affects us. It hurts. It's sore. And if we don't deal with it in the way the Bible teaches us to deal with it, it gets infected. It goes bad. Mine was protected, and you've just got a tiny little scab now, okay? So it hurt, but it's now healed up. And I just want to go through a few things that can happen in our lives if we don't deal with this hurt and disappointment. So the first one is this, that if we don't properly deal with hurt and disappointment, we start to believe lies about who God really is, or we start to believe lies about who we are. Let me remind you of one of the very first things in the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, where Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, and the Lord gave them instructions about what they were to do, and then came along the snake. What did he do? He lied to them. And he caused them, he tried to get them to doubt the goodness of God. Because God had said, you can have anything at all in the garden, just don't touch this one fruit, okay? And what did the enemy do? He came along and he twisted what God had said. And he said, did God say you can't have any of the fruit? Right? God had said you can have everything but one. The enemy came and said, that nasty God, he's not really a father. He's not really looking out for you. He doesn't really love you. He said, you can't have any of this fruit. That's not fair, is it? You see, what he was doing? He was bringing a lie about who God was and about who they were, their identity before God. And this is what happened to me when God first spoke to us about moving up here, when I knew I had to get a job and no job was coming, and I began to doubt that God was really on my side, because I was trying to, I hadn't at that point reconciled the goodness of God with delays and disappointment. And so if we don't allow disappointments to be dealt with, that's one of the main things that can happen, that we start to think, God's not really for me. God doesn't really love me. And that's a very dangerous thing to think. The next thing is this, that sometimes we can respond in this sort of way. We've been hurt, and so like we want to protect ourselves from further hurt. And so we don't take risks like we used to. We don't step out in faith and say, I'm going to have a go, you know, like some of these characters in the Old Testament, whether God does it or not, I'm just going to have a go. Well, you don't want to do that if you're feeling hurt. You don't want to do that if you're feeling disappointed. So you don't necessarily turn your back on God. You don't necessarily turn your back on the church, but you more self-contained. You don't take big risks. You play safe. And you see, remember the Lord says in the book of Hebrews, without faith, it's impossible to please God. And, you know, we think, well, that's okay. I'm just keeping to what I know. I'm keeping to what won't hurt me anymore. But actually what you're doing is you're not exercising faith. And the Lord needs us, wants us to exercise faith. And that happened to me, I would say, in our first few years. I didn't deliberately do this. I didn't even realise I was doing it till the Holy Spirit convicted me through different people after a few years. So because of being disappointed, I was still leading the church. And in some ways, I was doing an okay job, but I was playing safe. And the Lord had, like a good father, had to tell me off. He said, come on, Rob, there's more for you than this. Another thing that can happen is that we find our emotions start to close down a little bit. We've been hurt. Who wants to be hurt again? Nobody likes being hurt. So again, this is a particular way that we can play safe. And I can think back sadly to a friend of ours who was a church leader somewhere else. And he'd had a very difficult leadership situation in this church. And he'd moved from there onto somewhere else. And Helen and I were meeting with him and his wife. And we said, oh, this difficult situation that you had, you know, how are you feeling about that now? Do you feel that you've come through that? And the wife talked for about an hour. And you know, about what she was feeling and how she was working it through. She's one of these people who sort of thought out loud, you know. And then so I turned to the husband and said, you know, what about you? And he said, I've dealt with it. No, he hadn't dealt with it. He just didn't want to be hurt again. And us men are particularly prone to that. Don't do that. Don't allow your emotions to be deadened. And another thing that can happen, which was this same person, is that if you've been, you know, if I part of the first reason for putting a dressing on this wound was to stop it infected. The secondary reason was to stop me from hurting it again, because it was delicate, it was vulnerable. And so when you've been hurt and you don't deal with it, you're more vulnerable to being hurt again. You're almost looking and expecting to be hurt again. And it's, so it's like hurt upon hurt. And this is such a sad thing that happened to our friend. He'd been hurt in this situation here. He'd come to a different church. He hadn't dealt with that hurt. And so when a relatively small thing happened in this new church, he said, that's it, I can't deal with it anymore. Because it was hurt upon hurt. If he'd dealt with it thoroughly, if he'd handled it, if he'd received the healing of God, he would have handled that second situation very easily. But he'd allowed that wound to fester, and hurt came upon hurt. And the last thing, which I hope would never happen, but it does sometimes, saying that we can end up in anger and bitterness. So if you could go through, Peter, on that list again. That's it. One more. That's it. And now, I've not come across this very often, and you think, surely Christians who know Jesus can't remain in anger? Surely Christians can't get bitter and twisted? Sadly, they can. Don't think that you're immune for it. Now, I haven't come across this very frequently, but there's this very sad situation I knew of a guy who'd been genuinely hurt in a situation, but he'd just taken it on board, and he'd allowed it to grow and like poison his spirit. He was angry at Christians. He was angry at leaders. He was angry at God. And please, just don't allow yourself to progress to that point. Let me read out something from this book, which I'd really recommend. It's from a church called the King's Arms in Bedford, which is where our daughter now goes. And it's just explaining some of their observations about Christians and churches and handling hurt. So this is in the context of, surely the church should be moving forwards. Surely we should be growing. Surely we should be reaching out. So she says, I've heard faith defined as belief plus expectation. Believing God is good, which we all do, of course we do, is different to actually expecting him to be good to you. Believing he loves to heal is different to expecting him to heal in the specific situation you're praying for. Unprocessed disappointment directly attacks our faith because it directly attacks our expectation. When we have disappointment in our hearts, we will not expect too much from God, just in case. That's what I said earlier. Because our primary concern is to protect ourselves from further disappointment and pain. We'll avoid promising others too much, just in case, because we don't want them to experience pain or disappointment. Our disappointment causes us to guard our hearts of ourselves and others by lowering levels of expectation and ultimately faith. The problem with this, if you don't expect very much from God, you don't experience very much. So, don't allow ourselves to let disappointment and hurt fester. Now I want to start with the positive news. How God helps us. How God heals us. How God takes us through. So I want to talk about going deeper than what you might call the answer. And what can happen sometimes, you see, if you're good Christians, you know your Bible, and so you can think, oh yes, there's an answer in the Bible for this. And it is genuinely an answer. So, but the trouble is, it can almost be like going to the doctor, going to the GP, and saying, well, I've got this situation, please can you give me something for this? And the GP might give you some tablets or something like that. And we can treat the Bible like this. We find something that is true in the Bible, a promise or a statement about God, and we want to jump straight away to that answer, that truth. Yes, God is good all the time. Amen. Yes, absolutely true. But there's something we need to go through that we really experience that goodness. Now this is from Psalm 13. There's a couple of other psalms that look very similar in the pattern to this. Here's how he starts. We're not sure exactly the situation he's in. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Okay, now that's quite a bold statement to make. Okay, there's somebody who loved God, who wrote songs and psalms about God. He says, will you forget me forever, God? Right, so he was feeling bad. He was feeling forgotten. But it was okay for him to express that. Now, by the time he gets to the end of the psalm, the next line is the end of it. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. So this guy knew that God was good, and he knew that God was worthy of praise. And that is totally 100% true. But what I want to say is, if we only take the first verse and the last verse, or if we only take the beginning and the where we want to get to, that's not enough. It's not thorough enough. Because we're not like machines, like computers, where you can just flick a switch, say, oh yeah, here's that Bible verse, I'm okay now. I'm not okay. I'm feeling bad still. I'm still feeling hurt. I'm still feeling disappointed. I need something else to happen inside me before I can really honestly stand in the truth of the last line and say, yes, God, you are good. We need to go further. And you see, if we know our Bibles at all, we've a tendency to jump straight to the answer that is in our head. But we've got to deal with the emotions at the same time. So let me give you a silly little example of that. I've learned to feel more over the years. One of the best ways I've learned to feel is by being married to Helen. I wasn't like this when we first got married. Okay, I always had the answer. Like the GP with his prescription, like, here's the answer, take these pills. So you know, something would happen, I can't remember what it was, and Helen would, you know, be honest with me, say, oh, I'm feeling this and I'm feeling that. I'd write her a prescription for a Bible verse, shall we say. Didn't go down very well. It was true, the Bible verse was true, but there was something more that was needed. And I would say, talking to men here, we can be poor at this. You ladies are much better at expressing what you feel, at getting it out. The men, we need to be better at doing that, at being honest with ourselves and honest with others. If you're a leader, there's a danger of you jumping too quickly just to the answer, because you do know your Bible and that answer is true, but you mustn't miss out what comes from it in between. Some of you from certain cultures where you're very good at standing in authority, where you're very good at declaring things. You know, us British people need to learn that much, much more. Do make sure that you go through the stuff inside so that when you declare something, it's really coming from your heart and from your experience and not just a theory. And you see, Jesus is our pattern for this. If I might take a little bit of a step back, it says in Hebrews that Jesus had to be made like us in every way. And before Jesus ever started teaching, before he ever started doing his healing and miracles, he just came to be on earth and to be like us and to live like us. He experienced hurt. He experienced all the sort of things that we experience. He really was fully human. And so if Jesus went through that pattern of, yes, of course, he did show us the way, but it was through pain. It was through people letting him down or whatever it might be. Then we've got to follow that same pattern. We might give that advice to somebody else. Oh, yeah, you know, I'll give you a bit of sympathy here. And then in the sympathy, we then start to show them the answer. Come on, what we give to other people, we've got to do to ourselves. I always say we need one arm around people to encourage them, and the other arm to point them in the right direction. Let's do it for us. Let's make sure we're being honest about where we are, and then we will get to where God wants us to be. So we bring our questions and we bring our emotions to God. Here's the whole psalm. So the bit in grey at the beginning, at the end, that's what we saw earlier. Here's the meaty bit in the middle. How long, Lord, will you hide your face from me? Oh, he doesn't hold back, does he? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? This is a big thing he's feeling. How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me. Answer, Lord. Give light to my eyes or I'll sleep in death. In other words, I'll die. My enemy will say, ha, I've overcome him. My foes will rejoice when I fall. And then he gets to the end. But, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. So please look at this example that the Bible gives us. The New Testament very clearly says, primarily talking about the history of the Old Testament, but really everything in the scriptures are written down as examples for us. This is written as an example for you. You are a human being, just like that person 3,000 or so years ago who wrote that. You need to express yourself and ask those honest questions in just the same way. This is not like sanitized. This isn't just the nice bits. This includes the gory bits, if you like. The things we perhaps think I shouldn't feel and I don't want to feel, but this is where I am. This is the example laid down for us. He's not disrespectful of God, but he's honestly questioning what's happening. So let's just go on one slide where I've got a different bit highlighted, where it says, "How long will you hide your face from me? Look on me and answer me, Lord my God." I just want to point out, first of all, he's looking at him and how he connects with God. Right? Those are questions between him and God. The next slide, I've highlighted the bit where it says, "How long must I wrestle with my thoughts day after day?" So he's then, go on one more slide, please. The next bit's asset. One back. That's it, that one. Okay, so there he's looking at what's happening inside him. First of all, there's him and God. Then he's looking at what's happening inside him. He's feeling sorrowful. Right, sorrow means you're really upset. It means you've lost something. Something really bad has happened. Then he goes on to say, "How long will my enemy triumph over me?" So he's talking about, so if you go on to that one, that says about him and other people, that there's some problem, that people are trying to get him. Now, for us, this might be something relatively trivial, but that still hurts us. It might be somebody in the office. Might be one of your neighbours. I mean, Helen and I were helping a lady who's new Christian, new to our church last week. One of her neighbours was seriously threatening her. And that was hurting. It was causing confusion. You know, perhaps you guys from Iran, you've really genuinely had your life threatened. It feels like your enemy is going to triumph over you. It's you with other people. And then lastly, he says, "Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death." You know, he's really seriously thinking he might not make it through this. Now, that might be like an emotional, just saying, "I can't cope with this anymore." And, you know, you feel this if you're just a mum with a small child. You know, it's hard, isn't it, when awakened during the night? You know, it could be a family member you've fallen out with. It could be somebody at work who's really difficult. It may be literally that somebody is out to get you. This happens in many nations and has happened all through history. So he's expressing all of these things. He's being honest with himself. He's being honest with God. And it's only after he has got this out, after only he's put it out there, that he can then come to the end of the psalm. So if we could click on to where it highlights, "But I trust in your unfailing love." Keep going forwards a bit more, please. One more. Thank you. That's it. Right, so that is conclusion. That's where you want to get. That's where we all want to be. But he goes through all this stuff before he can make this conclusion. So he wanders around with his thoughts. He thinks, "Is God good? Am I going to live? Am I going to survive?" But eventually, when he's got all this stuff out there, he's like confessed it all to God. Then he can say, "No, Lord, you really are good. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. But you are faithful. You are worthy to be praised." So just before we finish, there's a couple of things that I want to speak about just to clarify this. And the first one is this. It's laying down our rights. Because I said that we don't always know all the answers. And this was something that the Lord taught me as quite a new Christian. I wanted the answers. Like I said, I wanted everything nice and neatly packaged. And I can't remember what the particular issue was, but I remember the Lord saying to me, "Just trust me. Just trust me." And I was sort of, "Yeah, but I want to know. I don't understand this. And I don't." "Just trust me, Rob. Just trust me." And I remember about 3 months later, I'd forgotten about this situation. I'd moved on to something else. About 3 months later, I thought, "Oh, yeah, I understand this now. I know the answer to this now. Actually, it wasn't that difficult, was it?" And here's the point, you see. God knows the answer to every question in the whole universe. That's what makes him God. But he will only give you the answers at what he considers to be the right time. And he considers it much more important that we trust him than that we know the answers. He will tell you when it's the right time to tell you. So we have to, if you like, lay down our right to understand. You see, this is part of what the Bible calls the fall. I want to understand things. I want to sort it out myself. There's something in all of us that is like that. And we have to lay that down and say, no, Lord, I will come back to where Adam and Eve were before they made that big mistake of saying, I will depend on you. I will trust you. I will lay down my right to understand. Let's look at John the Baptist. There's a few verses here from Luke chapter 4. And John the Baptist, God had revealed to John the Baptist that Jesus was the promised Messiah, the one that everybody had been looking for. Jesus, you remember, had affirmed this. Sorry, that's been in Luke chapter 4. Jesus' first sermon in the synagogue in Nazareth, quoting Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to bring good news to the poor, sight to the blind, a whole host of things, to set the prisoners free. So when John the Baptist wrote this, he was in prison. Have you noticed the irony of that? He knew that Jesus said, I've come to set the prisoners free. Where was John? In prison. And he was trying to put it all together. If God is good, if this is all true, why am I in prison? I don't understand it. So when John was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, Jesus, he sent his disciples to say, are you the one? Or is it someone else? And Jesus quotes from Isaiah 61. Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind are receiving their sight. Fulfillment of Isaiah 61. The lame are walking. Those who have leprosy are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised. The good news is proclaimed to the poor. He's saying, I am the one. I am doing these things. And then he puts this in this little sentence that we can miss. Blessed is anyone who does not stumble on account of me. And what I think he's saying is, John, I'm the one. I'm the Messiah. And I know you're in prison. And I know it's not worked out for you how you thought it was. What happened? He lost his head, didn't he? But he's saying, don't take offense, John. Don't let your circumstances keep you from experiencing the goodness of God. Don't harden your heart. Don't stumble because you don't like it. Don't stumble because you don't understand. And I believe these are words that Jesus would say to us. Don't take offense at your situations. Don't take offense at your confusion. God is good. God is sovereign. It's not working out how you thought it would, but God is working things out. So we need to lay down our right to understand. And I think another thing we need to lay down is our right for health and life. You see, sometimes we, if we could put the next screen up, please, Pete. Sometimes we like in our society to stand on our rights. But here's the question I want to put to you. Do you really want to give, to God to give you your rights? The only right that I have is that I'm a sinner who deserves hell, who deserves judgment. If I stand on my right and say, God, give me what I deserve, that's not a wise prayer to pray. I stand because of the grace of God. And I don't want to be insensitive about health, because if we're struggling with illness, or we've had an accident or something, or one of the asylum seekers that we had come to our church a little while ago, you know, been terribly beaten up by the police in Iran, I don't take that lightly. But we've got to lay down our right to a healthy life, to a free life. Jesus didn't promise that. He didn't say, come and follow me and everything will be lovely. Everything will be a bed of roses. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you've got to carry your cross. If you saw somebody in first century Palestine carrying a cross, it meant one thing. They were going to suffer and die. We've got to lay down our right in our Western society where we've got good standards of hospitals and healthcare and everything. It is not our right to live long. It is not our right before God to be healthy. I hope we do live long. I hope we are healthy. We pray for that very much. But we've got to lay that right down. And when we visited Bedford about this time last year in the church, a few of us from the church were going on like a leadership training thing. And it was a Tuesday to Friday thing. And about halfway through the week, we sensed that something wasn't quite right. And they explained to us there was a lady in the church called Zoe Joy, who was employed by the church. It was quite a big church. And she was one of the most passionate, zealous Christians. She'd been abroad, serving God abroad. She's prayed for the sick. She saw lots of people healed through her ministry. And she was dying of cancer. And it had been diagnosed and progressed very, very quickly in a short space of time. And of course, the whole church was praying for healing for her. But she died. How can you explain that? You cannot explain it. But I tell you, we were there on that Sunday. We stayed on a weekend after that course. And it was the most magnificent Sunday morning. It was so sad. But the leaders gave people permission to cry. They gave them permission to grieve, permission to feel. We don't like this, Lord. This is hard. But then they took the people through their pain, the honesty of their pain, to say, but we know where Zoe Joy is. We know that she's free from pain. We know that she is in eternal bliss with Jesus now. They took the church through that honesty to that position of victory and joy. And so there was this incredible emotional mixture of sadness and grief followed by amazing joy and celebration. I challenge you to find any other way of handling that sort of situation than by the gospel of Jesus Christ. The world can't do that for you, but God can. I'm going to finish with this. We will always be weak, but God turns our weakness into strength. The point at which you feel most weak could be the very thing that God wants to use for you to be a channel of blessing to other people. Let's read out what it says in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul is talking. He said that Jesus said to me, my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So I will gladly boast about my weaknesses. Like in British culture, particularly Southern British culture, we try to hide our weaknesses. We don't like other people to see them. We like to think that we can manage, particularly, us men, particularly as leaders. We feel we ought to be able to do everything. And we can't. We're not supposed to. Let me free you from that. Paul said, I will boast about the weaknesses, not to have a pity party, but so that the power of Christ may rest upon him. Let me just mention again our daughter Ruth, which what happened 2 years ago, that it was such a difficult time. But God used that situation of weakness to teach us so many things, to show us more about the scriptures, to show us more about himself. Particularly for Ruth, he used it to clarify his call on her life. Was there another way that would have been easier? There might have been another way that was easier, but God chose to take us that way. And you might think about some of the things you've experienced in church, or I wish there could have been an easier way that we could have bypassed these problems. I don't have to agree to you. That's the sort of thing I wish sometimes. But God takes us through pain because he's with us and because he wants to teach us and he wants to change us and he wants to keep reminding us we will always be totally, utterly dependent on him. And when you've come through weakness and struggle and disappointment and pain and you have properly processed it and you're still standing and you're still saying God is good, then you are so better equipped for the needy people of this town to say to them, oh, I feel your pain. I understand your hurt. But there's a way that you can come through this. I know a man who will be with you. I know a man who can set you free. See, the more you've experienced that yourself, the more you can be a channel of that release and healing and blessing for other people. So I want to just finish with a question. In what areas of your life do you need to come again to your Heavenly Father with your hurt, your disappointment, your confusion, or your offence? What do you need to lay down at his feet? He is good. Please don't allow yourself to be emotionally numbed like my friend was. Don't let lies or anger or bitterness take root in the hurt that you feel. Don't let that hurt get infected. Let it be healed. Don't settle for second best, like I have to admit that I did for some time. Come and lay things at Jesus' feet. He will be good to you. He will embrace you. He will heal you. He's with you in that hurt. And he will lead you through and out of those things into all the good things that he has in store for you. Remember, that's what the psalmist did. That is the pattern that is laid down for us. Let's bring it to Jesus, that he will make us whole, that actually we end up stronger and more able to rescue others as they're struggling in their hurt. Okay, could you stand? I've asked Stephen if we could sing the song, which I believe you already know, Good Father. And what I'd like to do is, as we're singing this song together, is, if while I've been speaking, there's some particular thing that is coming to the mind where the Holy Spirit is said to you, you know, you're hurting from that. You haven't processed that disappointment, whatever it might be. I'd really love it if you just came to the front, and then after we finish the song, that myself and Helen and other people can just pray for you, just pray for the Holy Spirit to touch you, just pray for the arms of our Father God to be wrapped around you. We need one another. We need to help one another to come through that pain. So let's sing this, and if you feel you particularly like just to be blessed and prayed for, then please at some point come to the front during the song.